Well, in our Bible study, we are talking about men in whom the Lord delights, and we're talking about what happens. We've talked about the fact that He does delight in us, how that He, when He favors us, that He works providentially in our lives. We talked about the character that pleases Him, that brings His delight about. We talked about how that when He delights in a man, these are the things that He does. And so we just began that discussion yesterday. And so when we live our lives in a way that God takes pleasure in us, the first thing that we noted, and I don't know that I can say this is more important than that is more important, but the first thing that jumped out at me as I was putting this material together is when our ways delight the Lord is that He draws near to us. And like I said yesterday, what could we ask for more than in this life? What could we hope for more than to share a close and intimate relationship with God? I mean, that's it. If you're sharing a close relationship with God, everything else is in line. And so we saw how that if we will draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. He adopts us as His children, 1 John chapter 3. And how like that hen who gathers her chicks, that He wants to pull us in and protect us and to shower us with that love and protection. And so the next thing that I want us to talk about, so where we'll begin our study today. I don't see this moving, Tom. I got it. So where we'll begin today is the next point is that if our ways delight the Lord, He will strengthen us. So in 2 Samuel, our text for the study, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 20, says, He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. And so we see that God helped him, He protected him, and He strengthened him. And so there are many other passages that might be a little bit more direct in that point, such as Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14, he says there, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So I looked up some of the key words that I think are important here in this text. I'll have them pulled up here in just a second. But he says here that we are to wait on the Lord. The word wait here is one that means more than just passive waiting. It encompasses the idea of hopeful expectation and binding oneself to God's promise. It suggests a confident trust in God's timing and faithfulness even amidst waiting. And so the word, the Hebrew word, conveys a sense of active waiting. So it's not just wait a minute and just stand still and see what the Lord has to say or see what the Lord is going to do. It conveys the idea of an active waiting, not just remaining still. It implies a deliberate act of binding oneself to God, expecting His intervention. It's often associated with the idea of hope, expectation, and again, in binding ourselves to God and clinging to Him. And so when he says here, wait on the Lord, it means that we are actively attaching ourselves to God and His promises, and we are looking for His intervention. And so when he says that He will strengthen us, he says, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen, He shall strengthen your heart. And so he concludes with, wait on the Lord. Now, the word strengthen that is used here, the word strengthened is not in my file. And so we got the idea of strength, and I sure thought that I had it. But we get the idea of that he will strengthen. But the point that I wanted to really make here, the point that I really want to make here is that he will strengthen your heart. And so when we talk about the Lord strengthening us and we are beat down, we're discouraged, we're dismayed, and we're pleading to God, we're begging to God to help us in a situation, and he says, wait, again, the idea is don't just stand still and do nothing. We are to be engaged, as we talked about earlier. We're to be courageous. We are to fight the good fight. And as we do that, he's going to strengthen our heart. And so he's going to give us that courage, if we will trust in him, he's going to be with us, as we talked about earlier. And you're familiar with passages, and I'll move along a little more quickly. I'll just reference some of these passages, but you're familiar with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear not, for first let me say, I gave my complete outlines. Usually a lot of my outlines are all over the map. Sometimes all I'm preaching from are the verses that I've got on my PowerPoint slides. As you'll see, some of these are typed out, sentence style outline. Some of them, all I got is the verses on there that I'm using, but you've got everything that I've got. And so as I'm having to go through these quickly, don't be concerned. They're on the outline. You'll have a list of all these verses. Tom has that information. So in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so the word strengthen here, and I'm not aware if it's the same one in Psalm, but it just simply means to make strong, firm, courageous. And so God is going to give us strength in the sense that He's going to help us through it, that we can stand firm because we know He's with us. We can trust Him, and so we get the courage that we need to go into this situation. You know what one of the worst, most difficult things that I've ever had to do? Boy, it's hard to pick one because there's been a few of them. But when you have to rebuke an elder, you want to talk about trembling knees. That is a serious thing when you have to rebuke an elder. And so, what would a lot of preachers do? Not do it. What a lot of preachers do is not do it. And it is a terrifying thing, and I'll tell you that from experience. And so when he's saying here that we are, don't be dismayed, I am with you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you, you're going to need that kind of strength when those things are happening, when you are trembling with fear. And I kind of mean that literally, metaphorically, but I mean it kind of physically, in reality also. He promises us that He will be with us. And so there's a couple of words here in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, give me just a second. This is not getting out of the way for me. This word dismayed. So he says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. This word dismayed means to be filled with fear, anxiety, or discouragement, especially at something unexpected or challenging, to be shaken or broken in spirit. It implies loss of courage and resolve due to circumstances or threats. In the context of the verse, God is telling His people not to be overwhelmed by their fears, but to trust in Him as their God who will strengthen and help them. And so it carries with it the idea of overcoming fear, overcoming anxiety, overcoming discouragement. And I wrote some material. I don't think I put it on a website yet. What I've been thinking about for years, guys, and remind me if I get sidetracked, come back to fear and courage. I've been thinking about for years of putting another tab on the preacher training website of class material that we've written that would be for you to use if you wanted to use it. And so years ago, I wrote some material called 10 Attitudes That Assure Faithfulness to the Lord, and several congregations have used it. I've gotten a lot of good feedback. But on the section about the attitude of courage, I illustrated that there was a soldier in, was it Napoleon's army? And his name was, he was one of his generals named Marshal Ney or Marshal Nye, N-Y-E. And so he was quoted as saying when he got up on his horse that he could, and Napoleon said he was the most courageous soldier that he had or he had ever seen. And so one day he gets up on his horse and his knees were so shaking so much before going into battle, he could barely climb up on his saddle. And then he contemptuously called out, shake away, knees, because if you knew where I was taking you, you'd shake even more. He was the most courageous man that Napoleon knew, and he was frightened, but he pushed on. And so that's the idea here is you know, don't be dismayed. For us, when we've got to go face that elder, we've got to tell him that, and our knees are shaking, don't be dismayed. God's going to be with you. Now, let me make another side point. you go talk to an elder about something that he's doing wrong, you better be respectful. You had better show that man honor even though that he is sinning. And you need to treat him as a father. And it's sad that the family relationships are so messed up that kids yell at their parents. We better understand what God means when he told Timothy to treat the older men as fathers. You better treat him. If I went to my dad and I talked to my dad, the one that used to whoop me with the belt, if I went to him and talked to him, you better believe that I would be using caution, respect, and love. So if you ever have to do that, you be very, very careful and be strong and courageous. If it has to be done, if it has to be done, it has to be done. He also says here, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So fear not. He knows we're going to be afraid. But he's just encouraging, so don't let that fear overwhelm you that you don't do God's will. Be not dismayed. God will strengthen you. I am your God, first of all, he says. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This word uphold, it's a verb meaning to hold, support, to uphold, to sustain. And specifically in the context of Isaiah 41, it conveys the idea of God actively supporting and strengthening Israelites in its context. And then again, the context of Isaiah 41 is God reassuring the Israelites during a time of fear and uncertainty, promising, and here's why I wanted to talk about the definition, promising his presence, strength, help, and unwavering support. This word emphasizes the active and tangible nature of God's support. And so it's hard for us to understand when we're talking about these things, it's hard for us to understand what's God going to do behind the scenes. And afraid that there has been a generation in us as we're, you know, new to the Bible when we first become Christians and such, that many people have boiled down everything about God to just, he encourages us through the Bible. He supports us through the Bible. You know, they put everything on that it's the Word of God. And I'm not dismissing that. I think these verses are clearly shouting to us, though, that God actively works in our lives. I'm looking forward. We had our meeting last night. And so we decided we'd go ahead and have the classes next year. I'm being facetious. That didn't work. I can play the I'm emotionally distressed card. And so we decided that on the classes that we'll be covering, and Stephen, if I can go ahead and announce his, he's going to be covering the topic of the unseen realm. And, you know, in our discussion in the back room, you know, it came up about, and Marshall had preached a lesson recently, and you could probably relate it better than me. Nope, you go for it.
There are things happening that we cannot see that we are involved in, which adds gravity to the right and the wrong that we do. For instance, that we have become so modernistic in some ways that we assume everything that is real is what we can see. Have we ever considered that, don't know for sure when it happens to us, but Daniel chapter 10, maybe a hindrance to a prayer because there's an angelic demonic battle going on and he couldn't get to us until then.
So Daniel's a man like us living on earth and he prays to God and God sends help, but he was delayed in sending that help because of spiritual battle going on in the heavenly realms. And so what I'm hoping that we can see in all this, and it jumped out to me in that passage in 2 Samuel, is God is providentially working. God hasn't just created and sat back in heaven. God is active in this realm. You know, it made me think of my mother loved having an aquarium. And we had, you know, she got into it. It was a pretty big hobby. And we had some, not expensive fish, but some pretty nice looking fish, and, you know, had it all set up and everything. And if we wanted to move that little fish house over to this side, we just reached our hand in there and we moved it over. We are God's creation. And God is not just sitting back looking. He's involved in His creation. We had a terrarium, and in that terrarium, we had chameleons. And so once again, you know, we drop the food in there for them and all. God is the one who is transcends this creation, but is active in this creation. And if our ways delight Him, He is going to be supporting us and upholding us by His righteous right hand. 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 4, he says, "But the Lord stood with me." Now, we know that this is Paul's final letter, and he speaks in the verse just preceding this about how that everyone abandoned him at his first defense. But he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so what he's saying here is that God actively intervened to deliver him and to help him and protect him. And so when we're doing the work of the Lord, we're going to run across, and you younger people, you're going to probably run across a lot more persecution than we would have ever dreamed of. I mean, all of my difficulties in preaching the word has been with brethren. You know, it hasn't been the government. It hasn't been the neighbors. I mean, the worst thing I have ever gotten from outside of the church is when I'm doing door-to-door work. One fellow told me one time, I knocked on his door, and he said, "You see that sidewalk out there?" He said, "You get your, and we'll stop there," back out there on that sidewalk. That's the worst I've ever been treated for trying to do evangelism. Now, can I make a side point? You know, a lot of people, that would really discourage them. And I just turned and walked away. I said, "Well, excuse me." And I turned and walked away. And the thought that was going through my mind as I was walking down his sidewalk is whether it was directly or indirectly, God sent His servant to that man's house. And that's His response. Do you think there might be a chance He'll hear those words over and over and over in eternity and destruction? That's the thought that crossed my mind. Instead of poor me, how he treated me, it was poor him. And so we can't let things like that discourage us. And so the point is that you may face times like we have never dreamed of, and you're going to need the Lord's help, and the Lord is going to help you. But when the Lord says, when Paul said, he stood by me, he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, we know that God did not deliver Paul out of every single circumstance. Paul was beaten and left for dead. Paul was beaten several times, shipwrecked, in danger of countrymen, in danger in the rural areas and so on. And so what we need to realize is God knows best. And when you consider that God allows you to suffer, even while you're working for Him, even for doing His cause, we've got to understand that He allows those things to happen for our good and for His glory. He makes all things work together for good for those who love Him. The beating that you may get someday because you have just simply tried to share the gospel, He's going to make that work out for the good. In what way? Makes you stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. He makes everything for His servants to work out for the good. But He will be with us. And our next point is that He protects us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, he says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Now, we don't have to go into detail. I think everybody sitting in this room knows that it's not once saved, always saved. And so when he says that he will guard us from the evil one, are we still going to be tempted? Yeah. We are still going to be tempted. So what do you think that he means that he will guard us from the evil one? I'm not looking for anything deep. Use other verses to answer it. What do you think that he means that he'll guard us from the evil one? Brent?
I mean, if Satan asks to sift us like wheat, God may allow him to sift us a little, but not a whole lot.
He, and doesn't that kind of, the principle tie in with he'll not allow us to be tempted beyond. So I know that this is deeper than just a temptation, what you're saying. But he's not going to let him do more than what we can handle. And the problem is we think we can handle a lot less than what God thinks we can handle. Sam?
We can pray to not be led into temptation.
Okay.
Just avoid that altogether in some cases through prayer.
Good. Anything else? Good. Anything else? Another verse that comes to mind for me, Jake. Did you already get my outline from Tom? Exactly. Nothing can separate us. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 that God is greater than all and no one is able to snatch us out of his hand. And what that means is that if we will do God's will, if we will walk with him, if we'll draw near to him, he is not going to lose this battle. You know, you fight in an earthly battle, you fight in an earthly war, and you may have the most caring general. He may care so much for his soldiers, and he's got his strategy. He's got to carry out his strategy, but he cares deeply for you, and he's going to protect you. But could he be defeated? Yeah. God will never be defeated. And so the point is the devil will never win this battle. And if you will just stay faithful to him, he cannot snatch you out of God's hand. But the key is that we must remain faithful. Comments, questions? Jake?
Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the house had known at what time the night of the week is coming, even that they don't know which would not have allowed his house to be ready. For this reason, you also must be ready when such a man is coming at an hour that you do not think. Actually, that's not the verse I was saying. There's another one. Basically implies that Jesus is the thief and Satan is the strong man, and Jesus kind of comes out, breaks down.
It's in Matthew, you're right, and I just was teaching it the other day, and so I'm thinking it's back in around 12, around 23, 24 there, and so yeah, he says how will a thief come in and steal if he doesn't first bind the strong man? And so he's got the power to bind even the devil. All right, anything else? So God is going to strengthen us. He's going to protect us. And as we said at the beginning, he's going to draw near to us if we will be faithful to him and he delight in us. I know we got a late start, but let's take a break. Got 5 minutes.